wasn't sent to Coventry, I had no choice. I was born here, as the expression says. So, I'm going to be sharing a little bit from the Word today, but a little bit from my walk of life with the Lord. I've known John for nearly 40 years, and I got saved in 1984, which is quite a long time ago then, and I did have some hair at the time. Obviously, time has taken its toll, and I've met Karen also, probably in the 90s, I think, somewhere around there, wasn't it, Karen? And I know Jonathan and a few other people as well here, so. I don't normally get opportunities to speak, so John gave me the opportunity and I thought, well, I'll just take this great opportunity to speak about how good God has been to me in my life. I've seen his goodness, his faithfulness, his provision, and then just supernatural stuff that God has done. You kind of half expect it, and other times I've stepped out with just a simple faith and see God do things. I've had some stuff what happened to me quite a bit in Ireland when I get on holiday, and one of those things that happened was I like to go fishing, and I have an uncle who likes to come fishing with me. I led him to the Lord in 1986, and he passed away recently last year, and so he's gone to glory. But when he was about 70, he was quite a funny guy, because I'd tell him I'm going fishing, and he'd say, yeah, okay, I might see you later, might not. So this one particular day, we were at a big lake, and there's just the two of us there. And as far as I could see, was cloud in the sky, as far as the horizon could see, and it was moving towards me. You can imagine it's moving towards you at about 4 miles an hour. And I could see the sun behind it, but there was no heat, it was cold. So I remember saying to the Lord, some scriptures, like, extol him who rides on the clouds, and God rides a swift cloud, trying to move God by faith. I tried, a couple of times, and my uncle said, oh, he's laughing at you. And I said, no, God's not like that. And then I got reminded of a time when I was in another church, and the pastor was praying for me and my brother. And he saw a vision of us standing by a waterfall. And the waterfall was glancing to the side. And in his, in the vision, basically, he put his hand up and he adjusted it with his hand. He just waved it over. And so I was reminded of that. And I thought that was really strange. So I looked up at the sun, where the clouds were, and this thing was just not moving at all. And as I thinking, I was wearing a baseball cap, and so I just put my hand up and I said to the Lord, can you adjust that for me? Thank you. And then I put my head down, and I wished I'd have carried on looking up, because the next thing I know is I'm absolutely bathed in sunshine, and the cloud that was doing 4 miles an hour has shot 500 yards over this way. And I'm like, how does that happen? But it says in the Bible that Elijah was a man like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. Elijah. So Elijah had this ability through the power of God to see change come. And obviously this was something else that happened in the life of Elijah. So anyway, I write a bit of poetry now, so since about 2000. I used to write it at school when I was a kid, But when I got to my 2000s, I went through this change. really odd, really, you know, walking with God. There's always changes with God. Nothing ever stands still. And there's always challenges, difficulties, and things to overcome.
Yeah.
And if, you know, if there was an easy road and a hard road, I'd choose the easy road. I don't know about you, but I choose the easy road. I don't want to go on that hard road. Anyway, back to the story, just a little bit. When the sunshine hit the two of us, my uncle went, look at that, look at that. He was absolutely shocked at what God could do. And I was too. So anyway, I started, like I say, I've been through this change, and I started to write poetry. And so I'm going to read a poem to you today. Well, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to recite it to you. And it's a poem taken from Isaiah 54. I keep correcting myself. Isaiah 54, where it talks about the blacksmith. And it says that he talks about, he said, I create the blacksmith who fashions the instrument to bring forth this instrument. And he says, God says that I don't fashion, you know, he said the weapons of our warfare. He talks about weapons of warfare, weapons. But he also says, I've lost my train of thought here, sorry about this. But he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper.
That's right.
That's what God says.
Yeah.
So he doesn't make weapons against us. God's not against us. He doesn't do evil. His heart towards us is good. So anyway, back to this poem. So anyway, in this poem, there's a lot of heat. You can imagine a summer's day with a lot of heat. Can you imagine going to bed and it's so hot that you can't sleep? And you wake up in the morning and there's just this bit of foggy dew. And the sky is red. Can you imagine that? The sky is red. So it goes like this, this poem. So you're going to have to see that God is in the poem. He's the blacksmith. But also you've got to look for something else, and it's a hammer. And in Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word a fire and a hammer that smashes rock? So the poem goes like this. It goes, he rises early as cockerel yields his rallying cry in blazing sky over dewy fields. And all of life is stirring and chatter with their song as honeybee in shrubbery is busy all day long. A cup of water, a morsel of bread, wild fowl scurry, who've not been fed in frenzied hurry as they're led. He takes some coal to make a fire, to fashion the instrument of his desire. He stokes the embers still with heat and pumps the bellows with his feet. A blackened coal now turns white. He wipes his brow to clear his sight. At last, the fire is just right. Then from smelting pot he pours the ore as shooting sparks fall to the floor. And laid across his anvil bare, caught within the maker's stare, as blow by blow with might of arm falls God's hammer gripped in palm. And the fashioned iron of his intent is slowly shaped, teased and bent. It bears his mark, the fashioned brand brought forth by his loving hand. The smithy's work is nearly done, as shadows fall at setting sun. As far as the east is from the west, of all his work, this is the best. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's given us his best. He's in the process of shaping and moulding our lives. And sometimes it feels like that hammer is coming down. And you think about, does God love me? Of course he does.
Yeah.
And it seems like difficult situations that we go through. But God has good intentions towards us all the time.
Yeah.
We are the apple of his eye. No matter what's going on in our lives, you know, God's intention towards us is good and not evil. To prosper us, to give us a hope, to give us a future. That's God's intention for us. So we're just going to look briefly at the life of, well, the life of Jesus, but also the life of Jacob. And if you kind of want to, a title for today is that you've got to lose sometimes in order to win. And in the life of Jacob, it seemed that he was always wrestling with people. He wrestled with his brother for his birthright. He wrestled with his mother and father over his, you know, over his vision. He wrestled with his brothers until they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. And then when he, you know, sorry, that's Jacob, sorry, I'm getting confused here. So he wrestled with his brothers, and he wrestled with his father and mother over the vision that was given him. And he wrestled also with his uncle, Laban. And Laban was always moving the goalposts. And he said, well, make a contract. You know, you work for me for 7 years. I'll give you my best daughter. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. And so he entered into the contract. And then 7 years come through, and then what happens? He gets him drunk and moves the goalposts once again. So he has to do more work. But in the end, he prevailed. And then, you know, the story where he met God, and he wrestled with a man who was God and struck him on the hip. He wrestled with God and prevailed, it says. That's quite an achievement to do, isn't it, when you think about it, to wrestle with God and prevail.
Yeah.
But it did cost him, because he was struck on the hip. And all through his life, he wrestled with people. Wrestled until the point where, you know, he got old. He had victory after victory through his wrestling. But what happened then eventually was that he got old. And then he lost Joseph. If you know the story, he lost Joseph. And then Joseph was in the middle of this another situation where God was working things out for him. But I'm just going to read this little bit from Genesis 42, and the verse I'm going to speak on is 36. And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Have you ever been in a situation where a lot of things are against you? You can't work out how you're going to fix it. You can't put a plaster on it. You know, it says that money answers all things. And it's useful to a certain extent, but it don't answer everything. It's not the answer to everything. Some things we have to go through. But, you know, the thing about what happened with Jacob in this story is that God was working things out for him and his immediate family, who were going to become the whole nation of Israel. The 12 sons and their children would become the whole nation of Israel eventually. And in the life of Jesus, you know, in the life of Jesus, it's a strange one where he appears on the scene and he has the answer, instantaneous miracles to every situation. You know, he raises the dead in a funeral. He heals the blind man. He heals the leper. He casts out devils. He has victory after victory. And then there comes the night where he's in Gethsemane. And he's asking the disciples who are close to him, who are like his immediate earthly family, you know, spend some time with me, pray with me. I need fellowship. I need intimacy. And yet they couldn't stay awake. And here is Jesus now coming back to them, having agonized in his spirit about what was going to happen to him, sweating drops of blood, and they had never seen Jesus in this predicament before. They didn't understand it. Jesus was about to go to a loss, but it wasn't a loss, as everybody knows. It was a loss that he would lose, yet he would gain all of us. He would gain and ransom the whole world from generation to generation. Jesus was the victor. And sometimes in life, you know, it looks like we're going through difficult situations where we're at a loss. But God's got your back. No matter what's going on, God has got your back. He's got your future sewn up as well. And I can tell you something, it's good. That's right, it's good. It doesn't matter how it looks at the moment. Everything is temporary and subject to change. Everything. It doesn't look, if it looks good, then enjoy it. But if it's dark and it's difficult, then get ready for change, because God's on the way. Solutions are on the way. You know John the Baptist said this. He said, I wouldn't have known who Jesus was. He says it in chapter 2 of John. He said, I wouldn't have known who Jesus was except I saw angels ascending and descending upon him. He didn't know. He didn't know who he was. But when he saw the angels with answers to prayer, Jesus had the answers to prayer. You know, Samuel in the Old Testament, when Saul went to look for his donkeys, he thought, well, inquire of Samuel. Inquire of him where the donkeys were, the lost donkeys. And he's going up the mountain, and Samuel's on the way down with the answer. And he says, go home, because your donkeys have been found. See, God has answers before we, you know, he knows exactly what's going on. Before we start to pray, he already has the answer. It may take a little while to get here, but he's got the answer. So we can take, you know, we can take heart and be encouraged that no matter what we're faced, that God is with us. You know, if you're a believer, we're all in the same boat. We're all going through stuff. Absolutely going through stuff. But God's promise is he will never leave us or forsake us. He will see us through to the other side. And not only that, he will give us blessing after blessing. It's okay to have faith. You can enjoy faith in the victory. It's great to have faith in the victory. But oh, do we need it when we're in the trial? Oh my goodness, do we need the faith of God in the trial? That he is true to his word. He won't give up on us. That he's for us, not against us. And he has a good, good plan for each one of us. You know, God's purpose is not just to save you, but to make you into something. Something you couldn't be on your own. Something that you wouldn't be able to do on your own. God has a purpose for you. And he wants a return. Do you know God wants a return? He says this, he said, where is the house that you will build for me? He's not talking about bricks and mortar. He's talking about this house. Where is the house that you will build for me? He needs a temple that he can work out of. He needs a mouthpiece, a tongue and some lips that will move and speak about him and share about how good he is. How good is God? How merciful is he? He's continuously showing himself mighty on our behalf. He is a good God. We can trust in that. We can trust in that no matter what's going on, that he is good. Do you know, I wrote a book recently. Did you get to read it, John?
I have started it.
Good man. That's a good one. I know John read it. So, I wrote a book. And what happened was, I was on a holiday. And I went to visit my cousin for the first time in 10 years. I didn't know the address. But my brother Hugh, who was quite knowledgeable about family, said to me, "Oh, you go to Dingle, and you take the Slayhead Drive. You come to a graveyard on the left-hand side, and on the right-hand side, there are three houses." And he said, "It's one of those," which is like pretty obscure directions, isn't it? You know, and I'm like, how am I going to find this place? So anyway, I set off. And it turned out to be nearly 6 hours of driving, right, with a break for refreshments, etc. And when I got there, dusk had set in. So I'm like, no more street light. It's not like a Coventry, you know. This is out in the, it's outside the town. So when you get outside the town, there's no street light. And I could make out that this place was quite pretty, you know, it was nice. I could tell it was lovely. But I didn't know how beautiful it was until the next day. Well, I arrived and my cousin put me up in the bedroom and said, "This would be your room." So the next morning, I woke up and the lights, you know, it was all light. So I went to the window and lifted the blind and I went, "Oh my goodness, how beautiful is this?" And I was looking at this view out towards the sea over the graveyard, and it was this most incredible view, but it was slightly obscured by a big tree. And so my cousin said to me, "What do you think of the house?" And I said, "Fantastic house." I said, "What a location, what a view." And so my holiday, you know, went pretty quick, as it usually does. And so I came back 5 years later. 5 years later. So I eventually got, you know, arrived. Cousin said, "You're in the same room as before." Okay. And I thought, oh, that view. So I went to the window and something had changed. The tree that stood up was now on its side. It had fallen over in a storm. Sometimes we can go through storms, difficulties. And you know, this tree carried on growing. And even if we go through storms, we can carry on growing because God is with us. So anyway, I decided, with life moving rather quickly, I'd come back the following year. So I came back the following year. This time I came at a reasonable time of the day. And it was still light. So my cousin said to me, she was hanging out some washing. She said, "You're in the same room as before." And I said, "Oh, brilliant." She said, "I'll put the kettle on." And I said, "Great." So I went up the stairs. I was thinking about the view. And I put my bags down. And as I put my bags down, I walked to the window, and there was a convergence of three things: the view, me, and something different had entered in the scene. Coming from the right to the left, I'll do it this way for you guys, from the right to the left was a white van with the words "tree down" on the side. So I'm thinking, why is God interrupting my thoughts and telling me what I already know, that the tree is down? Why is he doing that? And I had no idea. But it wasn't until I got back home, I was quite taken back by it, but it wasn't until I got back home that we were talking to Patrick, my brother, Paddy, that we came across the scripture in Job chapter 14, verse 7, which says, there is hope for a tree when it is cut down. But he's not talking about a tree. He's talking about a man. There's hope for a man when it's cut down. When situations or circumstances take the legs from under you and you're cut down, God says there's hope for you and you can get back up again. That's what God says. And, you know, Jesus, I could spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. Because he's just amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, like, when you really get to know him, you kind of see the beauty of who he is. It's unusual for a man to talk about how beautiful Jesus is, but it's true. Jesus is beautiful. He is beyond description. You know, he's just amazing. And so I wrote this book with a few chapters on mental health, and I haven't got a copy with me today, sorry, I could hold it up. It's called Hope for a Tree, just in case anybody wants to know. And I felt in the book that I should put in some of the credentials about Jesus, because he's not just a man. If he's just a man, then we're all doomed. We're all lost.
Yeah.
We're never going to make it. But because he's God also, because he's God, you know, we're going to do well because he's with us. And one of the scriptures that came up this morning was is Matthew 22, 35 to 40, about the man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, and the second commandment is something quite like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. It's quite like the first one. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So there we have, like, some of the credentials of Jesus. And one of the credentials is, I'll go back a bit. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is, like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two laws hang all the laws and all the teaching and witnessing of the prophets and the apostles. And everything hangs on these two laws. But what do they hang on? The answer is, the easy answer is, a nail. Jesus the Nail. It doesn't sound like a great title, but believe me, it is. In Zechariah chapter 10, it says, out of him is the nail. Talking about Jesus. And then in Isaiah 22:22, it says, and I will fashion him as a nail, and he will be a glorious throne to his father's house. Jesus' life, sown for us in death, raised in resurrection and new life, is the gift that God gives us. He gives us himself. The greatest gift that any man can receive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And so, I'm kind of coming to the end of my preach. I had other ideas, but it's gone this way, so that's fair enough. So, just to let you know and encourage you once again, no matter what we're facing tomorrow, God is with us.
Amen.
That's it. Thank you. God bless you.